Hey, it's great to have you here this morning. If you're here for the first time, welcome. We're actually in the second week of a series called Belonging, where we're looking back at some of the influences that have formed us as a community of faith today. We're all influenced by something or someone. And as a church, we wanted to sort of name some of those influences as part of our vision month, vision year. And the idea of belonging is that God has called us together to long for what God wants. Vision for us is not, hey, new ideas, but it's like, how do we see with new eyes? How do we see what God wants? And last week we looked at the COC movement after setting up a little bit of a framework. And you know, one of the things that really inform our vision, which I've got up here, our vision in three words is more like Jesus. One of the things that informs that is our COC heritage. I won't go into the details. I won't even say you can listen to the podcast because we didn't record it last week. It just, for some reason, there was a demon in the audio system. Or maybe it was providential. Who knows? Could be either, but more like Jesus. And the reason we have this vision is because it's been informed by the influence of the COC movement. And two of the big things around COC movement is unity. Churches of Christ movement is unity and making Jesus central. In fact, they had a saying, no creed but Christ. Let's just declare that Jesus is at the center. And that's why the table is central to our gatherings, because we don't come to preaching or worship. We come to the Lord and his table, and we find grace. It's beautiful, hey? And last week I talked about how the COC, other than that, it's very inclusive. It's very welcoming. That was the heartbeat of how it started up. And so it almost acts like a container that other beautiful things that God has shown men and women, the church, to be filled in. Is that me? Did I do something there? And so today we want to look at the Peace Church influence. If last week we went back to the 1800s, this week we've got to go back to the 1500s. We've got to travel back in time. Travel back in time, yes. And but before we do, I just want to ask, how many of you here have parents? Raise your hands. Let the record show half of the church are raising their hands. Okay. Immaculate conception for everyone else. I don't know. Something happened. But we've all got parents, and the fact is, I think we could say we've learned from our parents. Now, we may have learned from our parents what not to do. I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying, I will never do that. Maybe there's obviously parents who we've gone, you know what, that was brilliant. I'm going to take that and run with it. And when my kids ask me how I came about that incredible parenting skill, I'll just say, I don't know. I'm just a great parent. And so we've learned from others. And I guess this is how we see as a church that we walk looking back so we can be informed about how to walk forwards. When we hold Jesus central and when we say, Lord, your life and your ways and your teachings are central to us, then that allows us to look back and learn from Christian mum and dads. For some of them, we look back and we go, you know what, it doesn't look like Jesus. And so we probably will say, we'll not do that. But for others, we can look at them and say, wow, those men and women exhibited Christ-like behaviors, Christ-like responses in the midst of incredible times. They spoke words that were focused on Jesus, and so we can say, maybe we can learn from them. The Peace Church or the Anabaptist, we feel is one of those groups of people that I want to talk about today. So, 1517... a monk by the name of Martin Luther hammers a 95-point protest against the Catholic Church. Here's a photograph of him posting it on Instagram. You can't see the stick with the camera on the end, but a protest. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and he, as he began to study the scriptures, which were in Latin, began to see a disparity between what the scriptures said and what the church was doing. And so it ended up with this paper being put on the Wittenberg church door because Luther wanted to debate. It was kind of a flyer, let's debate and let's reform the Catholic Church. Martin Luther never intended to start a denomination. He just wanted to reform the church that he loved and was a part of, but could see some incredible dissonance between what Jesus and the scriptures were about and what the church was about. One of them, which was a big one in the 95, was indulgences, that you could literally pay to sin. And another one was that the Pope was building St. Paul's Basilica, and he was probably the richest man on earth at the time. And Luther was like, you're actually taxing the poor to build this. Why don't you pay for it out of your own money? And then there were other stuff in regards to food and dietary requirements and so forth. And this was beautiful because what Luther began and started and gave us, and the Protestant movement gave us, was really access to this, the Bible. About 40 years before 1517, the printing press had been invented. And Luther translated the Bible from Latin into the everyday language. What a beautiful heritage. Protestants encouraged people to read the Bible for themselves. Protestants got the Bible in the hands of the people. And at the same time, or a similar time, there was another group of people. You see, if Protestants got the Bible in the hands of the people, Anabaptists read the Bible and fell in love with Jesus. They began to search the scriptures, and they were saying, really, the Reformation is good enough, but we need to be more reformed. When you hear the thing about the Reformation, there was the Reformation, and then there was what was called the Radical Reformation. And that came from the Anabaptists, who said, you know what, faith in Christ is a great start, justification by faith, but what about being faithful to Jesus' words and way? What would it look like if we as a people followed Jesus' way and not just trusted in him for salvation? And so there began this movement. What does Anabaptist mean? Well, it just simply means to rebaptize. It was actually a nickname, like Christian. You know, the word Christian was actually a disparaging nickname given to the early followers of Jesus. How many knew that? We're an educated church here. Yeah, it's good. You know, little Christ. Let's make fun of them. You're a little Christ. And we've gone, yeah, let's own it. Well, same with the Baptists, the Anabaptists. They were called Rebaptists because in that time, one of the strong-held beliefs was that you were baptized by your parents as a kid, and that was good enough for you. But as the early Anabaptists began to read the Bible, they saw baptism as a result of putting your trust in Jesus. And so they reasoned, how could that be done by someone else for you? If it was a response of faith from a person to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus' way. Now, we're sat here today and we go, oh yeah, pretty interesting. Or you sat here going, when are we finishing? Like, I didn't know we were coming to a history lesson, but you know, all right. By the way, we're going to end in the scripture today. I know over this series we're going to look at a bit of context as far as historically, but I want to land right in where the Anabaptists got this peace tradition from. This idea that we are to live the way of peace because Jesus' way was the way of peace and forgiveness, inspired by divine love. So you might be here saying, well, that's all beautiful. Baptism, great. But this was a dangerous profession. Just like Martin Luther, pretty much life was on the hit list the moment he began to question the Catholic Church. So the Anabaptists became a persecuted group because of their belief that, hey, maybe when you, as an adult, put your trust in Jesus, you should then follow that by being dunked in water. And one of the nicknames other than Anabaptists given to them was Tunkers. Dunkers. And so it was a dangerous profession, and you could be killed for being baptized as an adult. We're going to do a baptism today, and I don't think anyone is going to kill Luca for his desire to follow Jesus through the baptism, to the waters of baptism. Isn't that lovely? But let's put it in context. This was treasonous, that you could read the New Testament, the Bible is in our hands, that you could read the Bible and you came to the conclusion that just as Jesus as an adult was baptized and the early believers in Acts were baptized, that maybe we too need to have a faith in Christ where we personally respond. And your faith didn't just depend on where you were born. So if you were born in Italy, you were Roman Catholic, and later if you were born in Europe, you might be Protestant or some other thing. That God had no grandkids, that we bring up kids in the way of the Lord, but we have to choose. Discipleship's a choice. Pretty straightforward, we say, but these are all things that men and women have died believing and have formed who we are. So I'll just give you a little bit of a family tree. If you've got Judaism at the bottom, then came Jesus, and then the church was the Catholic Church, the world church, that for the first 300, 400, 500 years, everyone was walking together. And then on the left, you see the Orthodox Church. Beautiful stuff has happened and comes out of the Orthodox Church as well. We can learn so much from the patriarchs or their bishops. There was a split at some point, partly due to geographical armies came in between and there was some isolation. And then one of the popes for the Catholic Church decided he was going to make up some decisions. And the Orthodox popes or leaders said, hey, we need some corporate discernment around decisions. You can't just say what you think we should do. And so a bit of a breakaway happened. Then you see the Protestant movement or the protest movement in 1500s, and virtually 1517, virtually around 1525, the Anabaptists came out of that. They were part of the protest movement, but they were like, let's have a radical reformation where we follow Jesus. Do you think that's okay? That's okay, isn't it? It's not just let's just believe certain things about Jesus and where I stand in relation to it, but let's be his disciples and follow him. Yeah? Okay, cool. I just thought I'd ask. Let me give you some major players from the Protestant Reformation and major players. So Martin Luther was one we've already seen. Ulrich Zwingli was another, which I'll just talk about in a few moments. He lived in Switzerland, and he was Protestant, and he began to pull together 15 young dudes that they would do Bible studies with, because obviously now they had access to the scriptures, and you know, a Saturday night they would begin studying together the scriptures. I guess it's kind of what you did before TV, you know, everyone would just like binge Bible or whatever. So that's Zwingli. And then you've got John Calvin, who's this brilliant systematic reform theologian. Just unbelievable. So they're the Protestant players. And here's some of the Anabaptists, which we'll talk about. By the way, let me just go back. Ulrich Zwingli, he has the most boss hat I have ever ever seen. When you Google him, he's always wearing it. He must have. And so we went camping with John the other day, a while back, and Jiv bought this, and I thought, because he's pictured in it so much, he obviously like preached in it and wore it, and I thought maybe I could start like the church with the cool hat, you know, the guy with the cool hat, you know, anything to get out there on Facebook or what. No, really. So let's just have a poll. How many think that I should wear this for the remainder of the sermon? Raise your hands. How many think this will discredit everything I'm about to say and I should take it off for the remainder of the sermon? Raise your hands. It's about 50-50. I think I'm going to take it off. Okay. So we've got these three guys. So out of the 15 students, they began to question Zwingli and just begin to say, hey, you know, what about baptism? What about us like responding in faith to Jesus and us getting baptized? Well, Zwingli was like so upset by this because it's like, let's read the Bible, but don't. He was like, don't whatever you do, just want to then like follow Jesus like and do some of the stuff. So even though he began as like an encourager of this group of guys, he actually ended up being an opponent to them within a short period of time. And so he called the three together and they had a town debate. And one of the main points was on baptism. The three guys are Felix Munson, Conrad Grebel, and George Blaurock. And I think George Blaurock at the time had young children who weren't baptized. And so it was a bit of a kangaroo court that they got together to have this debate. Imagine the whole council, the whole town is there. And in it, Zwingli got these guys to get them to share, basically, and trap them in their confession that they felt like adult baptism was something we should do as a response to faith in Jesus. And so as a result of that, they were ordered to recant for their heretical beliefs. Blaurock was told, you've got a young child who you haven't got christened yet, so you need to do that ASAP. Otherwise, we're going to find you, in rebellion and as heretics. Well, they left that place and they went from Bible study and they searched the scriptures some more. They prayed together as now a community and a small community meeting in Felix Munce's house. And they went from Bible study to action, plan of action. And in 15 something or other, I've got it here, 1525. So I think it's only a few years after Martin Luther put up the 95 thesis on the door. 1525, in the home of Felix Mantz, Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock in water. And then they began to share. And there was such an excitement, they began to tell their friends and family about this amazing thing they discovered as they've been reading the scriptures and wanting to follow Jesus. And so other people began to get baptized. And persecution broke out. Now, just imagine here, right? Just imagine, just get some context here. These guys, when I say persecuted, it wasn't just like, guys, we don't like you now, go and start another denomination. These guys were going to be killed. And in fact, Felix Mantz was captured in his hometown, and they said, you know, you like baptism so much, we're going to give you a third baptism. And they drowned him. They took him out on a boat in a lake and tied his hands and feet. And they told him he should recant. And his mother was on the shore, the story goes, shouting encouragement to him. Don't recant, son. Go for it. Don't know if she said go for it in Swiss. But don't know what that is. But go for it. And he wouldn't. And they drowned him. Let's just pause for a moment. We've gone from the early church being killed by Romans to now Christians being killed by other Christians. Do you see how far in some ways they got away from Jesus? That in order to be right, and if someone was wrong, we have to kill them. One of the other guys found himself in Catholic territory, and George Blaurock, and he was burnt alive at the stake for just simple belief of following Jesus and baptism. How you doing? It's heavy, isn't it? Don't you reckon it's sickening? Don't you reckon it's messed up? I was reading this stuff, I was like, I don't want to be a Christian. Anyone else feel like that? I'm so embarrassed by some of the stuff we do and the division and stuff that happened there. And I was like, ugh. Then I was reminded, this isn't Jesus. I'm so glad that we can have Jesus and we can look at Jesus. Imagine Jesus ordering for people who didn't follow and want what he wants. Yeah, go and kill them, people. Imagine that. Lord, someone else is doing stuff in your name. What should we do? Imagine Jesus saying, go and snuff him out. He's like, leave him. If he's not against us, he's probably for us. So there was this incredible kind of like outbreak of persecution, but this idea grew. The Anabaptists grew. And can I just say that, you know, if you do your own research on any denomination, any group of people, you'll always find bad eggs. Can I even say amen? How many have heard of the name David Koresh? How many know he was a Pentecostal? So we don't, yes, I see that, Rob. Please don't judge him. But, you know, we don't define Pentecostals by him. And so with the Anabaptists, there was beautiful men and women, but there was also some weirdos as well, as is the case in all denominations. But there was something central, as I said, Jesus needs to be central, and his way we need to follow, that was beautiful. Just to mention a few people, there's this guy, I love this guy, Dirk Willems. I think we talked about him one time when we did a series. But Dirk Willems was captured by the local militia, and he was restrained. I guess Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Because the Anabaptists, the two things that they had that was really central was peace. That you to love your enemies and truth. In fact, Anabaptists wouldn't swear on the Bible in court, and they became known for their word. If they said yes or no, they were to be trusted, because rather than just swearing or doing something, they said, what would it be to be a person of truth, like Jesus is a person of truth? They were also committed to peace, to actually loving enemies. So Dirk Williams escaped, because it says in the Bible, turn the cheek, but it doesn't say don't run away. So he ran away from his captors, and it was winter, and he ran over the ice of a big lake, a big pond that was iced over. And because he was a slight man, he made it across. And his captor, who had one of the guards, was pursuing him, went across the same ice and fell through. And because Dirk Willems was so committed that he didn't want another man's life to be lost as a result from his escape, he went back. The story goes, he went back and helped the man out of the ice and rescued him, and as a result was captured. And then they burnt him at the stake. But these were men and women who were committed to being people of peace. By the way, if you want to be a person of peace because you have like a cause benefit, or you know, a kind of like scenario where you go, if I'm a person of peace, I'll win everyone over and everyone will follow Jesus. Can I encourage you not to have that formula? You know, like a cost-benefit thing going. Because often if you go Jesus' way, it will still mean you're martyred or you're rejected. In fact, it may mean it even more. We go Jesus' way, and I'll end with this in a few minutes, because it's God's way, because Jesus calls us to be like God, and it's God's way. We don't do it because there's great benefits for doing it. I just say that because I used to have a Christianity that said, if I do this, great things will happen. How many know you can do that and great things don't happen? Give me a wave. Okay. Let's just be real. But we go Jesus' way because he is king and his way is right. And it's how the world is healed and rescued through him. So, there were some stories from our Anabaptist mums and dads. People I think we can look at and go, we could learn from them. Let me just give you an honorable mention. Let me give an honorable mention to some other crew, if I could. There's Menno Simmons, who we get the Mennonites from, and I'll just bring this back up. You'll see that come up there. See the Mennonite off the Anabaptists, and then there's Bick at the end. I'll talk about that in a second, but see Mennonite. That was Menno Simmons. They said, let's name a group after him. Mennonites. How many have heard of Mennonites? Yeah, brilliant. There was Jacob Hutter. Have a guess what came from him? Hutterites, yes, well done. And there was Jacob Ammon and the Amish. So some of you might be like, so we want to learn from our Anabaptist mums and dads, and great. So does that mean we grow beards, drive around in horse and buggies, have no... Yes! Yes, we're going to do a mobile phone electric altar call right now. We're going to hand out offering bags. Everyone put their phone in, and whichever's the best one, I'll keep. The rest, we're going to throw into landfill. No, so no, but there's this beautiful arm, which is Brethren in Christ. And we've actually got a family at West City who have attended the meeting house, who are part of Brethren in Christ. And I'd encourage you to have a look at them. In Canada, the meeting house, there's a pastor there called Bruxy Cavey. And they're good people, hey. And they're not Amish, right? But they're Anabaptist. And they're amazing. And often when you say, hey, okay, let me Google about being Anabaptist, you go, you come to like Amish and you go, well, I'm not going to do that. So therefore, I'm just going to discount everything else. Or you might come upon the Munster or Munster Rebellion, and you might go, damn, that was some weird stuff. I'm not going to be like them. And it's like saying, hey, you know, I'm going to judge all Pentecostals because of Jim Jones or David Koresh or something like that. Please don't. I won't get you to drink Kool-Aid, I promise you. Some of you don't know, but that's okay. Good. Praise God. So here's quickly some values they stood for. Then we're going to end in the scriptures. But faith is a choice. Stuff we probably today go, wow, I mean, no biggie here. But at the time was so profound in forming who we are. And it informs us as a community, folks. We want to be a peace church. In fact, in June 5th and 6th, we've got a peace seminar that we're going to be doing here with the Peacewise crew, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be how we become people of reconciliation, because our Father and Jesus is a reconciling God, and he's reconciled us in Christ. It'll be really good. But faith is a choice. The Bible is about Jesus. I guess for Anabaptists, you could say Jesus is central. We find him in the Bible. His Spirit's at work, speaking and showing Jesus to his church. The church is a family, not an institution. The church mission is discipleship, not just salvation. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Discipleship. Not just salivation. So it's not just about salivering. Yes, you're going to get excited and dribble a bit, but discipleship is the end goal, okay? So salivation. Now everyone's reading through going, what are the... Hey, stop taking photos. Hashtag salivation. Let's call this sermon. Yeah, anyway, Christ's kingdom is universal, not national. Peace is the way we live, not just a goal to strive for. And you know, you say, oh, yeah, great. But, you know, the ends doesn't justify the means. In other words, for the Anabaptists say, if we are to bring a peaceable kingdom, then we have to do it by peaceable means. We can't get peace through war, for example. This was a time when Christians totally believed that you could literally evangelize the world by killing those people who were not Christian. I know it sounds shocking now, but our brothers and sisters who died by being drowned and burnt at the stake stood for something that formed who we are. And I say thank God for what they did. Church discipline means confrontation, not coercion. You say, whoa, heavy. Not really when they used to kill people they didn't agree with, right? They said, you know what? The worst thing we're going to do is confront one another. And if a person still behaves in a way that's actually destroying community, we'll actually say, you can't be a part of this community for a season till you can sort out that behavior that's hurting this community. How many think that's actually pretty reasonable in a society that was like coercion? Here's what we'll do. Do you want to be a Christian? No. The Holy Spirit speaks through every believer, not just clergy. And everyone said? Amen. In a moment, Alex is going to be baptizing Luca, and he's not clergy, but he's a follower of Jesus. And we believe in the ministry of all believers, the priesthood of all believers. And that's why if you follow Jesus, you can baptize someone. If you follow Jesus, you can administer the communion. Why? For that reason. The Holy Spirit speaks and works through us. This is the ministry of us. Amen? The gospel is about reconciliation, not just about hell. Don't you feel that makes the gospel a bigger message? Simplicity makes room for relationship. And we do have stuff we can learn for our Amish brothers and sisters. There is something about simplicity. Being on the cycle of more and getting the latest and the best, we end up seeing people as commodities rather than human beings who God loves. And there's this endless cycle of performance that we get caught in. And so there's something about stopping, decluttering, and learning what's important. Suffering for Jesus is a blessing to be expected and embraced. Say amen or ouch. Ouch. I'm saying ouch. So, how did this crew come to it? I said they read the Bible and they looked to Jesus. They came to it by reading this. Primarily, and looking at Jesus' life and hearing what Jesus said on the cross. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm not going to drill down into it because we're going to look at this post-Easter. Every year we go through the Sermon on the Mount because we look at what it means to live in resurrection life. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? How do we live like God lives? But it just says this. you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. I'll just say this. This is incredible teaching on how to fight back in love. What happens when you're a group of people who are powerless and the system is stacked against you? Jesus begins to say, how can I ennoble you, an occupied people, so that you can live God's kingdom way in a way that brings dignity to you, takes courage, is about fighting back, but doesn't use the tools of empire that's been used on you? That's what that teaching is about. If someone hits you on your right cheek, was Jesus saying everyone was left-handed? If you're going to punch someone, which hand do you normally use? How many right-handed punches here? Okay, we'll repent later, but peace, church, and all that. But no, right hand. So if someone punches you on your right cheek, it's a backhand. It's someone saying, no, it's someone saying, I'm better than you. You're not even worthy to have an equal fight with me. Get down, slave. And so what do? You give him your left cheek. You say, come and hit me as an equal, because I'm not a nobody. You're going to see me. And so Jesus begins to unpack the idea. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, a Roman soldier would be given the right to ask a Jewish citizen to go 1 mile. But after 1 mile, he had to not get that Roman citizen to carry his pack beyond that time. Imagine getting to that 1 mile and the Roman soldiers say, hey, give it back. And the follower of Jesus says, no, I'll go another mile. He's going, no, I'm going to get in trouble now. Hey, please give it back. No, I'll go another mile. And if someone takes you to court and sues you so much that you don't even have your cloak left that you would sleep in, which was a thing that the Jewish law said that you got to leave them that. So you had nothing, take it off, go naked, make a spectacle. He goes on to say this, and this is our brothers and sisters, the Anabaptists said, we want to live this. This is not just a high ideal. Well, you can't love your enemies. You can't turn the other cheek. You can't fight back with love. You've got to fight back with violence, right? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun. Listen to that. So you may be children of your Father in heaven. What defines us as God's kids? That we love our enemies. Does God love his enemies? Yes. He goes on to say, you can see, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And this is the next bit, is all about being tribal. It's all about cliques and our little groups we get in. But he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Think of Dirk going, well, I love my other Anabaptist bros and women is. They're awesome. But this guy who's chasing me and he probably will kill me, I don't have to love him, right? I'm going to go back. Profound cost. Sounds like taking up your cross to me. He says, if you just love those who love you, what reward will you get? What is a reward? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word there can mean be complete, be mature, be like your dad. And so here were the Anabaptists. They read the scriptures. They looked to Jesus, made him central. They looked at his words, the way he lived. They saw the cross and his words of forgiveness. And they said, how do we live like he lived?